into the sermon. And so how many of you believe that the Word of God is a gift? If you do, say amen. Amen. If you believe that it's true in every word and every detail, say amen. If you believe that it is useful for us today, it still applies to our lives as much today as it did 2,000 years ago, say amen. Amen. Well, Father God, just pray your blessing over the talk this morning. Thank you for the preparation that I was able to put into it. But Lord, I pray for just a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, that I could listen to your prompting. Lord, that you would touch each of our hearts, my hearts and the hearts of all who would hear, both here and on Facebook, Lord. Would you have your will done today? Would you change us when we look at your word and prevent us, Lord, from desiring to change your word? But we want to be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want you guys to think about something. And I know it's going to be weird, but there is a point, so hang in there. But who here has had a nasty stomach bug? I mean, like the real bad ones, the one you don't want to go anywhere. And you get this sudden urge, this overwhelming urge. If I don't make it to a certain room in the house, I've got to get there. All right? So why am I bringing that up? Well, here's the... In this text, we read that Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion on a crowd he saw. He said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. And it said he was moved with compassion. In the ancient world, when they thought of compassion, they believed that compassion and mercy were seated in your bowels. So when he was moved with compassion, you get the picture of a sudden need to go to a certain room of the house. He was compulsive. It's like, I have to do something. Think about this. When a small child, it does not have to be your child, when a child falls on the ground and cuts themselves and they cry, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. I feel pain inside, and it doesn't have to be my kid. I am moved with compassion. I hurt. I feel that empathy, but then I want to do something. If I can, I will run up and pick them up. If I could have, I would have jumped in the way to catch them to prevent that pain from happening, but I'm moved with compassion. So Jesus is moved with compassion for those sheep who do not have a shepherd. And I believe he too wants us to be moved with compassion for sheep without a shepherd. The call this morning is believe, be satisfied, and bring. And if you guys have that PowerPoint, there we go. The title of the talk is Be Satisfied, or Be Satisfied in Jesus. And then the 2 points today is believe and be satisfied in Jesus. That'll be the bulk of the message. And then the second point is, moved with compassion, bring to others what you have been given. So we're reading out of Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 56 today. And we're going to do that in pieces. So to summarize, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000, and that's verses 30 through 44. And you can write that down in your notes if it helps. And then Jesus walking on the water, verses 45 through 52. Jesus heals the sick, verses 53 and 50 through 56. And you might say, what do these three things have to do with each other? But when we read stories closely packed together in the Gospels, they're there that way for a reason. Let's just take the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's in all four of the Gospels. They're very similar, but there are differences in every account. So it's important for us to pay attention to what is this account trying to get us to realize. And then once we figure that out, why is it connected with Jesus walking on the water? And then lastly, how are those two connected to Jesus healing the sick? So there is a big picture that he wants us to see here. All right, number one, believe and be satisfied in Jesus. Reading verses 30 through 32 to start with. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Pay attention to that word desolate. It's going to be important later. So, do you guys remember back in Mark 6? We're still in Mark 6. So back earlier in the chapter, verses 7 through 13. So if you've got your Bible open, you want to take a look at that. Jesus is sending his disciples out on a missionary journey. He says, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over all unclean spirits. So Jesus gave them the authority to cast out demons. All right? He charged them, don't take anything for your journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money, no belt. Don't even bring an extra pair of sandals or a tunic. Don't bring anything. And the point of him saying don't bring anything, it's going to get connected to the story of him feeding the 5,000. But I'll give you a little hint. He told them not to bring anything so that they could see that God provides your needs. Is this prescriptive, meaning every time I do what God wants me to do, I'm not supposed to bring provision? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with bringing what you need to do a job. If I'm going to, for instance, I went to Russia for 10 days on a short-term mission trip. I started learning a little bit of Russian. I wanted to be able to say hello and I'm sorry and where's the bathroom. So I was prepping. I packed clothes. I brought my Bible and my notebook. I prepared for the journey. God did not specifically tell me not to do it, but he told the disciples not to do it because he wanted them to see him provide for their needs. When God tells you to do something, he will provide for your needs. Amen? So in verse 12, he says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So what were they doing? They were casting out demons. They were healing the sick. They were preaching. They were calling for repentance. Sound like anybody you know? They were doing what they've seen Jesus do, just like we're supposed to do. And they were excited about their success. They're tired, but they're excited. Oh my goodness, Jesus, guess what? Somebody else wants to be healed. Okay, good. All right, Jesus, I can't wait to tell you what. Somebody wants to talk to Jesus. Oh, okay, Jesus, can I? And he's like, let's go to a place by ourselves so we can get some rest. So that's where our story begins. Now let's read verses 33 through 44. Now many saw them going and recognizing them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them. When they went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, send them away that they may go to the surrounding countryside and villages, and they may buy themselves something to eat. But he answered to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread to give them to eat? And that would only be a little. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now, Mark doesn't put this in there, but they go and get the bread from the little boy, remember? That's what I mean about the accounts being a little different. But they go and get it, and he says, we have, how many loaves do you have? I'm sorry, 5 loaves and 2 fish. When he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he lifted them up to heaven, and blessing them, he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they ate and were satisfied. He didn't just give them a little bit to tide them over. He gave them their fill. They were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate loaves were 5,000 men. That does not mean that he only fed the men. That's just the way they were counting it. They were probably somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 people. We don't know, because there was children, women and children there too. So Jesus fed a lot of people. All right, so when we read this, remember I said it was important that they're in a desolate place. They're in a deserted place. There's nobody around. Do we know of a large group of people who were in a deserted place for about 40 years? That's what Mark wants you to think about when you read that. They're in a deserted place. There's a reason he mentions it three times. So we're supposed to think back to the fact that Jesus provided manna in the wilderness. And not, well, yes, Jesus did, but we see Moses calling for God to do it, God providing that manna. We're supposed to think about that. Also, consider this. In Numbers 27, verse 17, we read this. This is Moses praying before he dies. Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in? That the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was quoting Moses. That's what he was thinking about when he saw the crowd. He was thinking, my people are without a sheep, or without a shepherd. And he began to teach them, the passage says back in he taught them many things. Jesus, being that great shepherd, sees their need and responds to it. He gives them not only physical food, but when we're told that he teaches them, we're being told that he was addressing their deeper need, their spiritual food. We talked about him being the bread of life here just a little bit ago. That is in the Gospel of John that I read of, and that happens the very next day. So they're seeing Jesus provide the 5,000, and then later the next day some of them return wanting to see more miracles, and he's saying, I'm the bread of life. So when he was teaching them, he was giving them what they truly needed. Yes, they need physical nourishment. God knows that, and he will provide for your need. But he's not just satisfied with your physical needs. He understands that your spiritual needs are actually far more important. So he will take care of both of those needs. And we get to play a part in that. We do. It's not just the pastors or the elders. It's not just the missionaries. It's not the super Christians, whatever a super Christian is, because I'm not one. But we all get to play a part in bringing people to Jesus, allowing them to know and trust and be filled by that great shepherd, that prophet. We get to be under shepherds. In any position in your life where you have been given authority over another, you have an opportunity to be a shepherd to that person. Even if you would say right now, maybe you're a kid and you're like, I don't have authority over anybody. I can't even tell my older brother what to do. God would call you to be a shepherd of your own heart and a shepherd of your own life. See to it that you are fed what is nourishing to you, that you might grow in faith in the Lord. So we are all called in one form or another to be shepherds. Despite the fact that Jesus had done this great thing, the disciples neither understood who Jesus was or what he was doing. They show their unbelief when they question his instructions. He said, you feed them. And they said, but there's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. They couldn't see past the physical, even though they had seen God perform mighty miracles before. Even though in the Old Testament, we see, I think it's Elijah, who fed 100 men with 20 loaves of bread. Even though they should have been thinking about the fact that God provided manna in the wilderness. So he's saying, oh, and then there's the fact that they just got off of their missions trip where they were casting out demons and healing the sick and calling people to repent. And Jesus is expecting, in some fashion, he's saying, don't you get it? You have the resources. Just trust me and ask for it. I remember when getting ready for my missions trip to Russia, I actually made myself sick. Sick with worry. The coach that I was talking to on the phone, getting ready for the trip, She's about ready to pull the plug. She goes, you can't go on this trip if you're sick with worry and fret. You need to give this to God. You're either going to have the resources or you're not. And it wasn't until I surrendered it. I just laid it down and I said, you know what? You're right. I can't do this on my own. I'm either going to be able to go or I'm not. And God provided the resources. Praise the Lord. I got to go on that trip. That was amazing. I actually met my wife because I went on the trip. She wasn't there, but it's an interesting story. I'll tell you some other time. So Jesus does what only God can do. He shows that he can provide for the needs of those who trust and obey him. Okay, Jesus said, how much bread do you have? So they had to go and find out. And then he says, give that to them. And they're thinking, I don't think this is going to work. But they're stepping out. They're saying, okay, Jesus is saying to do this. But check it out. The disciples were not the only ones who were trusting God and obeying. What were the 5,000 men doing? Jesus told them, have a seat on the ground in groups of 50 to 100. They knew he was about to feed them. They're just like, okay, I'm not sure where that Santa Claus bag is that he's going to pull all that food out of, but no, they weren't thinking that. But they were trusting Jesus. They were obeying him. And so when we step out in faith and we obey the Lord, it gives him the opportunity to show up and do mighty things. That reference to Elijah is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, if you want to look it up. In Psalms, we read this, he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. We also read this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leading me beside still waters. What did Jesus have the 5,000 sit on in the wilderness? Does anybody remember? Green grass. So we're supposed to think about the fact that the good shepherd leads us to good, luscious pastures. And of course, in John 10, we're told that he is the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and that he is the door. He both goes through the door, and he is the door. In Deuteronomy, there's a prophecy said that there would be one like Moses who would come after him, one of his brothers, meaning a descendant, who would come after him. That's Jesus. So when we see Jesus doing this miracle and doing these things and speaking God's words, we're supposed to say, oh, this is that prophet like Moses. So now we see Jesus performing miracles and he's prophesying, he's the prophet like Moses. So we can believe and be satisfied in Jesus as the great prophet and our great shepherd. Now let's look at Jesus walking on the water, starting in verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bathsheba. When he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening had come, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And at about the fourth watch of the night, that's about 3 a.m. in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought he was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, and he said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts have been hardened. Okay, how do we know that this account is connected to the 5,000? It's one little verse that might be easy to miss, but I'm going to read it again. It says, and he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Okay, they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Brothers and sisters, even a believer's heart can be hardened. How does your heart get hardened? Your heart gets hardened by unrepentant sin. Your heart can be hardened by cynicism and skepticism that comes from hardship in life, dealing with hardships in a way that's not surrendering them to God and throwing your trust back to God. So we don't want to have a hardened heart. And the remedy for that hardened heart is giving declarations of praise to God. That's why we need to remember what he's done and verbalize it. Get it out of your heart through your mouth. Verbalize what God has done. Repent of sin that is in your life. Put your trust in the Lord. Allow others to encourage you. These are all ways that we can get that heart softened. Because when the heart is hardened, we have trouble believing, and we don't believe, we are limited in what we will see God do in our life. Just like we had talked about a couple weeks ago, when he couldn't do many miracles in his hometown because they didn't believe. So Jesus made a habit of going and praying by himself, something that we would do well to emulate. Perhaps Jesus was praying on the mountain about his disciples believing and understanding. We don't know. But he made a habit of praying. Then he needs to get across the sea, so of course he walks on the water. Why not? But check it out. It wasn't still water, because it said that the wind was blowing so hard. They had been rowing for hours, and had only gotten halfway across the water. Now, this passage doesn't tell us that, but another passage does. They're working hard to get across the sea, and they haven't done it because the wind is so hard. So the picture I want you to see is maybe he's like jumping from wave to wave. He's having fun with it. I don't know. But he's certainly not pitter-patting across a crystal sea. So what does that remind you of? When you see Jesus walking on the water, what other story does it make you think of? How about him parting the Red Sea so the children of Israel could walk across on dry land? Only God has authority over the seas. Now check it out. There's another piece I want you guys to grab. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." But perhaps better translated, it says, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." He's saying, "I am." Wow, when I realize that, and it's still doing it, it's giving me cold chills. I love it when Jesus says, "I am," because he's reminding you that he's the very same God of the Old Testament. And he was given that name, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, when we're told that he was given the name by which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. That name is I am. If you guys could pull up that painting for me on the PowerPoint. I wanted to throw this in there just because Melissa had been working on a painting, and hopefully it pops up there. And it's on the names of God. So there's lots of different names that were given of God. And Melissa couldn't possibly fit all the names on this one painting. But the predominant name that she put up there was I Am. And the fact that she had just finished that painting recently, I thought, well, I want to show that off. Because Melissa really has just been enjoying painting, and our home is much more colorful as a result. So thank you, Melissa. This is out of Psalm 65. Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs? You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. And there's other references to God controlling the waters in the Old Testament as well. So, what do we see about Jesus? That he controls the water. We can believe and be satisfied in Jesus because he is the God who commands the seas. He is the one who is with us in the storms of life and bringing peace. Where this hits home to me, what can we learn from this? You know, many of you know I've gone through a lot of health struggles. And so for me, to deal with another health struggle, it's not... Sure, I don't like it. It might get me upset. I might get cranky, but I believe the Lord is going to see me through it. I'm trusting the Lord because He's taught me to trust Him in that area. But just shift it a little bit. What about when my kids are sick? Is it so easy for me to trust the Lord? Is it so easy for me to trust Him in that storm? But the key here is, are we remembering who Jesus is, what He's done for us, how He's proven His provision for us in the past? So in the midst of the storm, even though the storm has not stopped, are we terrified or are we trusting in who we know Jesus to be? All right, the last section of Scripture is verses 53 through 56. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. I'm sorry. Say it again. Gennesaret. Thank you. I even practiced it, but still wasn't able to do it. And they moored to the shore, and when they had got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever he was. And wherever he came, in the villages, cities, and countryside, they laid their sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Mitch is going to come up and help with an illustration for us. What's that you've got there, Mitch?
Talit.
All right, everybody say talit. Okay, so what I'm wanting Mitch to do is to go ahead and put that on and show us what the hem of the garment is. Oh, here you go. If you were saying something.
No, I was just saying you have the four corners here with the fringes, and that's basically it. It's pretty simple.
Well, why don't you go ahead and stay here for a moment while I continue to talk, if we could just have you for a picture. All right, so we read, they wanted to touch the hem of his garment. And where did they get that idea? Well, initially I thought, earlier we read about the woman with the issue of bleeding for 12 years, and she desperately wanted to get to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment. And I thought, well, maybe they've heard about that. Word's gotten around. They've seen that Jesus will heal, so they want to do the same thing. That might have been part of it, but it's historic. The reason the woman with the issue of blood did it is because she knew what it represented. If you want to go ahead and hold up the tzitzit. So, these represent all the commands of God. And by the commands of God, it represents His Word. When we trust His Word, we're putting our faith in Him. When we live His Word and allow His Word to live in us, we're demonstrating our faith. What did He say when that woman touched Him? Your faith has made you well. By reaching out and touching that tassel, she was saying, I believe the Word of God and what it says. I believe that this man is the Messiah and that He will heal me. Another picture I want us to see is, Mitch, if you were a rabbi about to give a benediction, how would they hold their hands up? Kind of like this. What do you guys see hanging down from his arm? That's called a wing. Those are wings. So holding up our hands in benediction, when I'm up here giving a benediction, I'm holding my hands up here. I don't have the prayer shawl, but that's the image that we're supposed to be thinking of when we raise our hands like this. The congregation's raising their hands to receive. As I raise my hands, or any who are speaking, raise their hands, we're giving a blessing, a benediction. Mitch, you can go ahead and have a seat. Thank you so much. All right, so Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. I love it. I looked over just to watch my son look at me like, why is he calling out my name? Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says this, For you who fear my name, who trust in the Lord, who believe he is who he says he is, who put their faith in him. That's what it means to fear his name. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing on his wings. Who is the Son of Righteousness? Jesus. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. This is where she was getting it from. If I just touch the hem of his garment, if I believe in him, if I trust what his word says, I will be healed. And that's what the people in the villages and the towns were saying. This is the Messiah. If I would just touch the hem of his garment, believe his word, I would be healed. So we can believe and be satisfied in Jesus because he is the one with healing in his wings. Moving to our second point. Now, with all of that, I know that he's the prophet. I know he is the shepherd. He is the one who controls the seas. I know he is the one who heals. With all of that, he saw the great cloud and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he told the apostles, "You give them something to eat." Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. If you know somebody's hungry, yes, give them something to eat. But that statement, "you give them something to eat," isn't just talking about physical food. He was telling them, "You teach them. You teach them. You feed them. You take care of them. You bind their wounds. You rescue those who are in captivity. You break the bonds of oppression. You teach them." The Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age." We are commanded in the Great Commission to teach. Dare I say, we are commanded to feed them. This is something we are all commanded to do in some form or fashion to whatever sphere the Lord has given you to shepherd others. In your circle groups today, or even in your personal study, if you're not here with us today, I want you to consider two questions as we look at two pieces of Scripture. The Scriptures are Psalm 23 and Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 30. Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 30. And here are the questions. What does this passage tell us about our great shepherd? And number two, how does this challenge me to minister to and to reach others for the great shepherd? A little bit of background on the passage of Ezekiel. The first 10 verses, we're seeing a picture that God's shepherds were not leading his people properly. Well, who were the shepherds? The shepherds were the prophets, the judges, kings, elders, any of leaders of God's people can be referred to as shepherds. They weren't feeding them physical or spiritually, or if they were, it wasn't sufficient. They weren't getting their fill. They were taking advantage of them, not keeping them safe from those who wished them to do them harm, whether that be persons, beasts, or devil, as well as having a harsh authority over them. This caused God's people to become scattered, and the shepherds would not even seek after the wayward or the lost. They were not being good shepherds. But who is the good, great shepherd? Of course, Jesus. But he calls each of us to shepherd like he does. And the good thing is, he gives us what we need to do it. So in conclusion, I just want you guys to listen and to think. Knowing who Jesus is, prophet, teacher, peacemaker, healer, just to name a few, and knowing how he can satisfy all our needs and to bring others what he has given us. So he puts a desire in our heart, a longing to have compassion on others. And maybe you might say today, "I don't really have that compassion, that longing to share." Don't beat yourself up. Ask God to give you his heart, and he will. That is a good prayer. "Lord, give me your heart that I might have compassion on sheep that are without a shepherd, that I might see things the way that you do." Will you be an under-shepherd to those in your care? Here are some examples. To a husband, will you shepherd your wife? This is not a bad thing. It's not dismissive. It doesn't diminish a woman at all. In fact, it says, I love you, that I want to take care of you and help you be as much as God intended you to be. It's in the same way, parents, fathers and mothers, shepherding your children. Teachers, will you shepherd your students? What about all the lost sheep that you know, that don't yet know that great shepherd? You have an opportunity to lead them to the shepherd. Help them understand their need for him. What about wayward sheep that have lost their way? Will you guide them back if you can? Will you go after that lost sheep? Or helping the hurting sheep, feeding the hungry, or defending the weak? That's God's call for us today in response to all he has shown us about who he is. And with that, will you stand for the benediction? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of his eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.